Revelation 16, verse 1. This begins the seven bowls judgment, which was introduced or anticipated in chapter 15. These saucers, judgment flows and spills from them very quickly and brings this to the earth. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. It became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. It was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Let's pray. Many things are seen in the outpouring of your wrath. The things that people don't really want to know about themselves or about you. But Lord, we thank you for it because it is given for our good. And many through the ages, I'm sure, Lord, have come to know you because you've shown them the consequences of unbelief. You've been honest with us about it. You've not sugarcoated it as the world does and made it seem okay. But you've told us what is to be and how we are to escape that. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you agree that life is not fair? I can prove it right now. I expect, if all things are normal today, that after the service tonight, I will go home and have hot dogs and chili and mustard and maybe even onions. And some of you will not have that. So it's not fair. I get all that. You don't. Plus, you know, there are some people who can eat whatever they want to eat. As much as they want to eat. As sweet as it can be. And do not gain 1 pound. And that's not fair. Some would even say that it's not fair for some people to have hair and some people to have hair. I'm going to go into that. The world is not fair for two very basic reasons. One is, one we all know, is that people think of themselves first and not of others. But the second one is even more pertinent. The world is not fair because God is not fair. As men count fairness, God is not fair. What about the man born blind? Was every man born blind? No. Some are born blind. Some are born with crippling diseases. Some are born with other physical handicaps. And others are not. That's not the same. It's not fair from a man's standpoint. God is not trying to be fair based upon men. He is being righteous and just and sovereign. God doesn't make everybody the same. Some are in much worse conditions. When I was in India, I was glad I was not born in India. But I think a lot of people in India are glad they weren't born in America. We're to be content wherever we find ourselves. Contentment is the goal, not fairness. We're to be content. For God to be fair, though, in the eyes of sinners, He has to treat people the same. And that means if He's going to save some people, He's got to save everybody. And if He's not going to pour out His wrath on some, He can't pour His wrath out on anybody. So for God to be fair, there can be no wrath. And postmodernism today is a philosophy that makes it even worse. Because everybody's to be the same according to postmodernism. We don't know what's right or wrong, so how can we say? There's no way to know it. We hear it all the time, though, that God is wrong if he judges, and that we are wrong if we say He does. If we talk about hell, people say, that's not God. Where do we get it from? Not the Lord. God's just not that way, they say. People put on God what they put on judgment in general. Judge not that you be not judged. To God. They don't hear any judgment whatsoever. Which, by the way, is a judgment. So, once again, the great enemy to mankind is his imagination of God. Not God's revelation. Not the truth. What they imagine rather than what God says. So people are content today, confident today, that what they think about God is true when it has no bearing on truth. Now the seven bowls finish up the wrath of God. I've been writing trumpets instead of bowls all week. I even put that in the main outline, and I'll show you when you come to it. But the seven bowls, look back at 15, chapter 15, verse 1. So under the sign of heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And so we have bowls that are poured out to finish the wrath of God. People don't want to even start it. The wrath of God is spoken of as something that should not even be started. But it not only is started, but it is finished. When I was a kid, I used to throw little sticks into the creek down below the house. We'd play in that creek, throw a stick in there. It would come to a place where it would enter into a cove like in the creek, and it would go round and round and round and round. But if you pushed it out, it would get farther on. Well, the wrath of God is not going to be stagnant. It's even active today. It's poured out today. But it will finish, which means a time will come when there will be all the payment on sin will be done. The last payment will be made. God will have satisfied His wrath against sin, and it will be no more. The redeemed will be glad. The rest will face plagues and eternal punishment. Wrath is just as much part of God as love is, and forgiveness. But when people paint their own picture of God, they want love and they want forgiveness and mercy, but they don't want wrath and holiness. Wrath is just as much part of God. You take one part away, you don't have God. My grandmother was like that. She made the best fried potatoes. I'm going to make you hungry before lunch. She made the best greasy fried potatoes. We put butter, we put mustard on them. I mean ketchup, sorry. Not mustard. I think it was Heinz. We put ketchup on that and ate and that was really good. But you know, she also was the same woman who had a switch. Fried potatoes and a switch. How do those things fit together? One was just as much her as the other. She would discipline us if we got out of line, and she would make fried potatoes and a lot of other nice things. The Lord is both full of wrath against sin, and He's full of holiness and kindness and forgiveness and love. And We see that here when the wrath is prepared in chapter 15. The temple is filled with smoke. The glory of God is in the temple, and you can't go in until that wrath is completed. It is a glorious thing, not a bad thing. It can't just be imagined away. You can't think it away. You can think things that are real and comfort yourself. You can see, if you think when you get on a jet plane that the wings are going to fall off, you can think yourself out of that. But if you're in flight and the wings come off, you can't think the wings back on the jet. So you can't think God to be someone other than He is and make that happen. Our dreaming is impossible to accomplish that. So first point, sin really is not better. Sin is the problem in Revelation that is being dealt with. The redemption deals with sin. God's redemption on the cross deals with sin. Where there's no redemption, there is wrath. God redeems from sin or He pours out wrath on sin. So that's what we see here. Sin is the problem. And the further thing is that people think sin is better than righteousness, church, the Bible, faith, belief in Jesus. Sin has its own natural revelation about this. Sin has a way of showing us that it's not better. We read about little insects in school, ants and stuff. You know where I really found out about bees? When I got into the nest, the yellow jackets. I knew what color yellow jackets were. I knew they had wings. I knew they stung. When I really learned about it was when they stung. That's experience. You learn by experience. Sin gives us plenty of lessons about how it's bad for us. It destroys us. Proverbs goes into all that sin is. It is self-destructive. You don't have to add to sin. Sin by itself destroys. It makes the way harder in a number of ways. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And it has collateral damage on others, even loved ones. You can feel it. You can see it. You can know it. You can observe it. Sin is not better. And Proverbs says a person who sins gets to a point at some time and says, "Oh, how I've hated wisdom," which means I'm hopelessly bad now. I should have listened before now. How I've hated wisdom. You're even loathing yourself for your stupid choices. Still, in spite of the experience of destruction that sin brings, sinners still hold out hope for its success. They still believe it's going to work. They still have hope. Hope I'm getting the number right. But the Minnesota Vikings have never won a Super Bowl. I'm sorry to bring this up here. They went four times back during the 70s and never won. So they got T-shirts out this year. Is it the 54th? 54th time's the charm. 54th attempt this year. That's a hopeful, optimistic message. That this may be the year. The 54th year. That's the charm. The Chicago Cubs still had fans. 100 years they'd not won, and they finally won. Hope springs eternal. People still have a longing that sin would work out. It's viewed this way. Sinners are wise, and the really doofus ones are the saints. Back in the 70s, the environmental thing was pushed upon us then too. Environmentalism has been part of our lives from all of our lives. And that is to focus on the earth and not mankind, green things, and but people kind of held it at bay back then. They told us the world was going to freeze, crops would not grow, we would all starve. They tried that. People went, ha ha, good try, and pushed it aside. People hugging trees, plants, whatever. But the minds of people back then were stronger. Today it's been repackaged as climate change, and now everybody embraces it. Because it is our way to surrender to the way of the world. And they're the wise ones. They know. And others don't. And the belief is that sin is freedom and the Bible is bondage. If we followed what some political parties are telling us that we should follow, we should accept their genders, we should accept their morality, then we would be better. We'd be a more liberated place. That's certainly true, but it would not be better. But it's never been better. It's never been better. The sin, the pleasures of sin, are for a season, the Bible says. To kind of numb us. Like when you go to the dentist, you get your mouth numbed for that time. And then later on, it wears off. These first four bowls, that's where I mistyped it in the notes. First four bowls affirm this spiritual truth that sin is infinitely worse. Look at Proverbs 23. Now, I don't drink, I mean, other than Diet Mountain Dew and that kind of class of beverage. I don't drink. I've never had really a desire to do so. It must really be something because I hear about it. Look at verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I shall seek another drink. That's the actual picture of drunkenness. Not all those smiling people in the commercials for liquor. That's worse. It's always the deception and the temptation from the devil and the world that sin will make us better. That was what the devil told Eve. God knows you'll be better if you take this, and he won't. Don't you be better? So, how can it be better? Sin destroys families. Children are locked into unbelief. You know, children are locked into unbelief because of parents' sin, because of their rebellion against God, because they don't seek the Lord. So the children don't seek the Lord. And they won't until the fourth generation at times we see in Exodus 20. Because the parents sinned. And the children fall right in lockstep with that. It's always the deception. A.W. Tozer has a great article, "There's No Wisdom in Sin." That's a great article. You could find that if you wanted to. Secondly, just how bad is it? Back to our text. How bad is it? When we see all these things in chapter 16, we've seen them before now. Trumpets and bowls. We've seen all that. How bad is it? Let me first say a word about symbolism and literal. Symbolic and literal. Some people, now this is a debate. Some people say that all these things that are mentioned here, the sores, the the big insects that fly around in Revelation. There's a whole movie, the Left Behind series. It took it all literally and painted all these creatures and stuff. That it's all literally that way. And some people say if you in order to remove the doctrine of hell, we'll make it symbolic. They will say, oh, this is all symbolic. So some people use symbolic in the wrong way, in other words. They say that when it speaks of these things, none of it is really true. It's just scaring us a little bit. It's like when you say something you don't mean. You use a figure of speech. You really don't mean it, but you just say it. It's not really that serious. I told you my grandmother used to say to my granddad that she was going to trade him in for a poodle dog and knock the poodle dog in the head. That's what she said. That's the environment I was raised in. Now, that is, she was not literally saying that. She was saying that he just did something that was, she would say, quar or odd. The actual displeasure from her would be worse. But some say hell is fictional because all this is just symbolic. It's only a means to say that something's bad. Jehovah's Witness tell me that one time. It's just saying it's bad. It's not literal, it's just bad. So it's just an attempt to cover up unbelief. Some say, though, if you see any of this as symbolic, you're a liberal. You can't see the fires as anything but literal. You can't see the worms as anything but literal. Or you're a liberal. All the animals, all the things that are employed in Revelation, you got to take it literally. And that side believes that you're denying the truth of it if you don't take it literally. Independent Baptists are big on this. A lot of people, though, people are careful, and they should be. They're careful about not denying the truth by saying it's just a figure of speech. In this case, a figure of speech does not in any way mean it's not the truth. It means that it is. I believe Revelation is full of symbols in order to communicate literal truth. When it uses fire, I believe what that is it is using something that we know to tell us something that we don't know. None of us has ever been to hell. No one on earth can describe it in any way in itself that anybody would be able to relate to. So God does. And God describes it as fire. God describes it as decay, as worms, as darkness. Because we do understand that. That is using the known to communicate what is unknown. Do you know what a diode is? Electronic piece of equipment. A little thing that's on a circuit board. A diode. Do you know what that is? Now, how do I tell you what it does? A diode has a function in computer boards. What it does is, and I'll explain it this way and then you'll understand it. It's like a door with one of those bars on it on one side. You can open it from the inside, but you can't open it from the outside. Electricity in a diode flows in one direction. When it goes through, it can't come back. It goes through this way, it can't come back. Now you know what it does. Because I used a figure of speech. It doesn't mean the diode is not real. It means that it is real, and here's what it does. And it does more than that. I've made a very simple illustration of it. Similes and metaphors are used, not to soften the blow or deny reality, but to enable us to understand. The reality of hell is that it is worse than what we see here. It's worse than fire. It's worse than worms. It's worse than darkness. That's just what we can grasp. It's far worse because we cannot even think about it. and understand it to its full extent. I'm not denying hell or the suffering or any of that by seeing these as figures. I'm saying that the reality is far, far worse. But it's too horrible for us to even understand. We don't have the means of understanding it without experiencing it. So here's how the Lord describes it, so we will understand. So it's worse. The symbols of God's wrath enable us to understand how awful it is to pay the full wages of sin. Kids used to know the wages of disobedience. Child disobeyed, he knew he was going to get something. I mentioned my grandmother, the switch, or a fly swatter. What is a fly swatter for, by the way? Flies. What's she doing flailing us away with it? It's not a child swatter, but it turned out to be. She used that. A belt's supposed to keep your pants up. Well, it's got another use we found. The payment of the sin price is not going to be deterred by telling a disobedient child that they're going to be put in a happy chair. There's a punishment. So the Lord is very clear here about how bad it is to be in sin. Verse 2 tells us the first angel poured out his bowl, and it was on the earth, became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Not everybody, those who worshipped the beast. Those who had the mark of the beast. An incurable, open, and malignant sore. It's the same word that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses for the boils on the people of Egypt during that plague. Misery. Being in sin turns out to be misery. And in hell, the sores never heal. The sea, verse 3, the second angel became blood. That was hearken the first plague in Egypt because of their false gods. The water, the Nile, was one of the gods' domains, and so he turned the water to blood. Second trumpet also mentions that, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Thick, dark, coagulated blood of a corpse. It said like a dead man. The blood like that of a dead man. What is the blood of a dead man like? It's coagulated, dark. It is awful. Rivers and springs also turned to blood with a third bowl. This is the drinking water. Jesus, in meeting the woman at the well, said something to her about, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And the water that I give you will spring up unto eternal life. And she wanted that. So he led her to belief in him. He who believes in me will never thirst, John 4 says. And here, the wages of sin is that you are forever thirsty. You cannot drink the water. You're never satisfied. You don't have rest day or night. The rich man in hell wanted someone to dip their finger in a pool and just drop some water on his tongue. There was nothing. That's the wages of sin, unforgiven. And the final one, verse 8, fourth angel poured his bowl upon the sun. It was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. The sun turns against the population. We've been told that for some time, that the nature's going to get us. Well, it does, finally, but not the way they say, for the reasons. The scenario here is that you are, again, forever burning, the smoke of their torment rising forever. The judgment. If people really were concerned about the environment, they would get right with God, because the environment in the end is used to describe exactly what kind of awful result and consequence we're going to have by remaining in rebellion against God. Finally, note this, God's wrath against sin is righteous. Wrath is assumed to be a bad word. A lot of words are considered to be bad that are not bad. Wrath is one of them. The explicit declaration is in verse 5 of our text. Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. God is righteous and holy. And, verse 6, they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. They've gotten what they deserve. They're the ones who are unjust. They're the ones who are wrong. Not God. Hell is deserved. Hell is not places where victims will be. Innocent people will be. There'll be people in hell going, I got a wrong judgment. Plenty of those people probably in the prison system who in there maybe for no good reason, but not in hell. There are no victims in hell. And he says, verse 7, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Nobody will be able to claim they got rooked by their lawyer or they had an unrighteous judge. Today, everybody tries to justify evil by saying they got a bad break, they got a bad judge, they got prejudiced against in some way. Not them. And notice that the real problem is in verse 9. It's not that God is evil. It's not that God is mistreating people. It's that men are hardened criminals against God. It says in verse 9 that even with all that stuff happening, they blaspheme the name of God, who had the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. They were mad that they got judged. They were mad they got caught. They're incorrigible, hardened, hateful, rebels against God. In our day, if you let a rebel simmer long enough, the world gets soft toward him. God never gets soft toward rebellion. Not fair. It's not fair really for the creation, the Bible tells us. It's not fair for the creation to groan under our sin. Do you think the land in the Arab world chose to be occupied by people who worship a false god? Do you think the land of Canaan, before the children of Israel went in, deserved, with all the milk and honey, the wonderful place it was to live, you think it deserved to be handled like it was? People live in it and got up on their mountains and worship false gods? Do you believe India? The land deserves to have a bunch of Hindus living on it, worshiping idols, false gods, and having beliefs that are improper to have and hurtful to people. Why, you say, you think Utah deserves all the Mormons? The world has not deserved the weight of sin that we have laid upon it. But God will remove that. And when all the earth is hit, when all the earth is purged, when all of sin is dealt with, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Our Lord, when he judges, is righteous. If he did not judge, he would not be righteous. If he did not judge, he would not be holy. It's important for Christians to uphold the name of the Lord. When you love someone, you defend their name. It is our duty to make people and ourselves first understand the righteousness of God in judgment. Let's pray. Righteous are you, O Lord, because true and righteous are your judgments. Lord, if anything, you are more merciful than we can imagine, that you do not judge us before the time you do, because at any time you could. And yet here we are as sinners upon the world complaining when you do, and blaspheming and not giving you glory and not repenting. Lord, I pray that your name would always be protected by Christians. We know you get blasphemed and slandered by the world. But here you are, Lord, even in this day, giving out the warnings that are needed to escape this. Why not get it fixed, people would be asked.